Well, it's good to be back, and Micah pointed out to me on the PowerPoint there that I still had the Romans kind of logo, but below it, it said that we were going to be in Ephesians 5, and that wasn't to confuse you, but we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 if you want to find your place this morning. I'm doing things, stepping away a little bit from Romans here. I've kind of been wrestling with thinking through some things, and I'll explain kind of how I got to where we're at this morning. But have you ever just kind of wondered, like, am I living right? Am I doing the things I'm supposed to do according to this? Am I glorifying God with my life? Maybe you're like one man who said, you know, one day I changed a light bulb, crossed the road, walked into a bar, and that's when I realized my whole life was a joke. I had a feeling that one might fall flat. That's all right. But it is a big question. And so as we were kind of, here's how it came about. We were moving forward next week. Doug and Bethany are going to be here. The following week, Francisco was supposed to be here as well. And so I'm thinking, how do we kind of make this a missions emphasis few weeks going into this? And so as I thought about that, you know, we can't add more missionaries, but I thought, what does missions mean to us as people living here in Newton, Iowa, Baxter, wherever you're from? What does it look like for us to live life on mission? And so that's kind of our theme for today. In fact, I will tell you this, that as I set out to do this sermon, my idea was, we're all missionaries. And you've heard that. I'm certain you've heard that. I found a number of messages on the internet, on YouTube, that say that very thing. But actually changed my mind a little bit about that as I read a couple different things on what is a missionary. And so this is dangerous too, just like my terrible joke, but we're going to see if we can be interactive. What is your idea of a missionary? What comes to mind when you hear missionary? Sharing the gospel. What else?
Service.
What?
Helping others.
What about characteristics? What do we think of? Because from experience, sometimes missionaries get held in kind of a high regard. I tried for the life of me to remember, but one time when we were in Togo and I'd come back, I was with my sister and she was like, man, this is so weird to be with a missionary. And I'm like, I'm your brother. What are you talking about? But what are these things that we kind of hold up as characteristics of a missionary?
Sacrificial.
Maybe some courage, some boldness, and things like that. And so we do kind of have a different idea, maybe not different, but we do hold them in high regard. And so as I was reading through a couple things, the word missionary doesn't, it's not in the Bible. I mean, you can look through and you'll find it talk about Paul's missionary journeys, but that's not found anywhere in the original text. In fact, it was about a century or centuries later, the word missionary came into being probably the closest thing we have as apostle, which means one sent out. The word comes from a Latin word that means that is missio, and it means the act of sending. And so when we think about missionaries, and here's where I think the distinction is, we have a local church that sends somebody out to do a ministry. In fact, we could define it as this. This isn't my definition, but I think it's good. A missionary is a qualified Christian sent out under the authority of a local church to an area of recognized need in order to pursue the work of the Great Commission. So I changed my mind a little bit, and I'm not going to be a stickler on this, but there's maybe a distinction on a missionary sent out. And again, we're going to hear from Doug and Bethany next week. I don't even know if I said, but Francisco is not coming the following week. That changed if you followed along a little bit. His daughter is having some health issues, and they just didn't feel comfortable leaving and coming here. So hopefully that'll happen in August. So that changed a little bit. But one thing is certain. As Christians, we are called to be on mission. When you've understood the gospel message, that great news that, as Travis talked about last week, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And then Jesus Christ came to live on the earth. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't do. He sacrificed and took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross, dying, being buried in the tomb, rose victoriously over sin and death and offers to you and I salvation. And that's what Scripture teaches, and it calls us to believe that. When you do that, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this verse well, we become a new creation. So that we've passed from death to life, we're something new, and so we've been given kind of a commission with a number of things throughout Scripture of how we're to live that Christian life. In fact, I thought about I didn't really think about sharing all of this, but I've got like 15 pages of just verses that talk about what it means to live the Christian life. I mean, and of course you have to get these into context and understand, but this, most of them kind of stand alone. I highlighted so many. Scripture does not lack anywhere in telling us how we should live, right? He's 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're going to look at that one after a bit, but Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, you do all to the glory of God. That's something that I pray every Sunday, and that's not just a rote prayer. God, be glorified in the things that we do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about Christ who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ before the ages. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. And we could go on and on. Scripture tells us how we should live. But what's our calling? I think that we could really slim it down and summarize it in this. We are to know him and to make him known. Would anybody disagree with that? Paul says in Philippians 3, he's talking, he says that I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says this, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In parentheses, it says this, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we're to walk as children of the light, and then it goes on to say, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It is our goal, it is our God-given purpose to know him, right? We talked about this in Romans 12. What does that look like? We're not conformed by the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds into the mind of God, into the mind of Christ. And how do we do that? It's by Scripture. Broken record, right? And then to make him known. So, and this is where you get that kind of mix of the missionary call, right? Matthew 28, we all know it. Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Now in Acts 1:6 through 8, he says, similarly, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now those things were said to the disciples of Christ, not even just the apostles, but the larger group who was following Christ, and by extension they go to us. And so when you trust in Jesus Christ, apart from all these thousands of things that he's told us on what it means to live holy and to trust him, he's told us that we're to make him known in the world. And so that's where we get kind of our purpose as believers in Christ, not necessarily that we're missionaries, although I think you could still make that argument because Christ has commissioned us. He sent us out. And so in working on this, again, my kind of thought has been, what does that look like for us? How do we live the missional life? And so that's where we're going to come to our verse here, and I'm not really picking this apart and expositing it to you. But it is kind of a good guideline for us. So let's stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 5, just three verses here, verse 15 through 17. And this will be kind of our structure or our help for today. It says this, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." Father, I pray this morning that in the simplicity of the things that we hear, that we would be challenged. God, that we would take inventory of our lives and see how it is that we can further your kingdom in the simple things of our lives. God, I pray that you would do a work in us and that your word would go out into this community, into the surrounding communities, that you would be made known by us, your followers. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right. I told Travis Thursday when we met that I have a really hard time preaching topically, because there's just so many things. I maybe have a little bit of ADHD and just thousand things, and trying to whittle it down to here's what I want you to know is really hard, which is why preaching through Scripture to me is so much easier. This is what it says, and this is what it means to us. But I do think it's important from time to time that we do pick a topic, and this is an important one because it's how do we live? And so as I thought through this, even with that verse, it's warning us, be careful how you walk. Now, what does walk mean? We've talked about that many times. That's our life, right? That's our Christian walk, you might say. It's how our testimony goes out. It's how we live. And the warning is not to be unwise, but to be wise. And to make the most of our time. In other words, don't waste your time, but make the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. And then he went on to say, so do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're going to touch on that in a minute. But here, if you look on your notes, I haven't done notes for a while, but there's three very simple points that I want you to kind of grasp onto this morning. The first one is this: do the things that you do with gospel intentionality. So that means that you're not changing every aspect of your lives. I mean, that's another thing we think of with missionaries, right? They pack up everything and they move to the other side of the world. I don't think that is God's calling on every person's life. And so sometimes we hear a message and we're called to live on mission. We think, well, I have to change everything. And that isn't necessarily the case. Right, because there may be some things in your life that you do need to change, and I'm not discounting that, but we're focusing on how do we take the things we do every single day and use those for the glory of God, use those for the furtherance of his kingdom, to make his gospel known, to help people come to know him, to make disciples as he's called us to do. I listened to an entire message, and it was all on food, and that's kind of what I want to focus on in this idea of the things that we do. But life has rhythm, right? How many of you just took a breath? I was afraid that might happen, and that's concerning. We may need to call an ambulance. No, but we do it. It's a rhythm of life. We don't even think about it, right? Nobody's thinking, I better breathe. Right? We're breathing. How many of you slept last night? Two people. That's good. We sleep. We get up. We eat. We work. We eat again. We do some more stuff. We eat, we sleep, we get up. It's a rhythm of life. The sun comes up and then the sun goes down, and it changes slightly from time to time, but the sun comes up and the sun comes down. Actually, in Sunday school, we talked about how did the sun stand still? That was something God did. But there's all these rhythms of life, and I'm not, this is the point. Don't try to change your rhythms, but how can we use those rhythms of life for God's glory? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, I read that to you a minute ago. It says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And I'll admit to you, I'm kind of pulling this out of context. I was talking about sacrificing to idols, eating food, sacrifice to idols, and things like that. But the principle stands. Whatever we do, even if it's eating food, we do it to the glory of God. Have you ever thought about food? Like, why did God give us food? He could have created us essentially self-sustaining. He could have created us where, like plants, where we get energy from the sun, solar kind of deal. But he created us with food. And it begins in the very beginning of Scripture. God creates the garden and he puts Adam there and he says, eat anything you want in here. Except the one, right? And what did they do? Right, so from the beginning, God's providing, he's supplying their needs. Even as you come through, I mean, you could go through all kinds of Scripture and look at this. Israel gets held captive by, the Egyptians. And so God brings all these plagues. And what's the final plague? It's this feast, right? They kill the sacrificial lamb and they put the marks on the walls, but it's about a food thing, and it becomes this incredible remembrance that they do every single year. What happened then when they went out into the wilderness and they're like, we're gonna die, there's no food here? God provided manna. It's one of those things that I am certain that God created so that we would see our dependence on him. If you're like me, you probably pray before your meal and you say something like, God, thank you for providing this meal. But how many of you, myself included, really think that? I mean, I worked hard to get this money to go to Walmart and buy this food that just keeps getting more expensive, and I put it together and put it on the table. So I'm curious how, again, this is all about a change of kind of our mentality, not a change of what we do. How sure are you? How aware are you of the reality that God is over everything? Bob shared with us Wednesday night at Bible study, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That seems like an easy verse to understand. It's incredible, but I think we fail so often in really acknowledging him in all our ways. And so food's an interesting thing. God made it so that we needed food. In fact, I looked up some statistics. How long do you think you can go without food? 3 days? 2 weeks. Depends on who you are. I can go a little while. It said between 1 to 2 months is what a quick Google search said. Some suggested what ranges 3 to 8 weeks. That's assuming that you're having water. Now, if you take water away, you're survival goes way down, right? Perhaps a week, 3 to 4 days. Again, kind of depending on who you are. But that's God's creation, right? He made it so we needed these things to sustain us. And then we have to look to him and thank him for being the provider. But you know what else is interesting about food? Food's good. Does anybody disagree? Food, God gave us this thing and it's pleasurable. And there's really only one other thing that I can think of that's similar, but that's a whole other sermon. But he gave us this thing that's pleasurable to us. And it even works kind of like a song sometimes. If you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about music and how you hear a song and it takes you right back to a place and you can picture what you were doing, where you were doing. Sometimes you smell a food or you taste something and it's like right back. It transports you. It's pleasurable. It's memorable. The one pastor that I listened to was interesting. I'm not sure where I stand on this, but I'll share it with you. He said Jesus loved to eat. I mean, if you read Luke 30 through 33 and other places as well, but he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. And so I think it's clear that he liked to eat. In fact, one commentator said, if you remove the meals in Jesus' ministry and the mountaintops, there's not a whole lot left. And his kind of surmising or suggesting was that God's self-sustaining, right? He doesn't need food to survive. And so when Christ became, God became man, it was like he wanted to enjoy these things that he had created that were for our sustenance, yes, but for our pleasure. Just an interesting thought. So what's the point? Why are we going to talk about food all morning? Here's the thing. If you eat 3 meals a day, I know some of you don't, we're not going to be sticklers on that. If you eat 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, 3 times 7, 21. And this was what the message I listened to was a challenge. Take 1 out of 21 and make it gospel intention and use it for the glory of God. That is, okay, 2 things. Invite somebody from this church. Some of my favorite moments are when we finish service and somebody's like, hey, we're going here, let's go eat. And we go hang out. Do you remember that one service when it snowed really bad. We had just a few people in church, and we all went and had every single one of the people, I think, that was here that morning went and we had Mexican after church. Great memory. 1 out of 21. Okay, you can't do that. How about 2 weeks? 1 out of 42. Take one of those and make it about glorifying God. Now, here's what we have to be cautious with. That doesn't mean I have to sit down with an unbeliever, present the entire gospel message, and say, okay, how do you respond, right? That's not how it works. But you can sit down with an unbeliever, and you can ask them about their life, and you can ask them their thoughts on church and their experience with church, and you can start to pluck away at the whatever it is, the petals of the flower, and begin to get into the meat of things. We can also do it with one another, right? It's an important thing, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute about church, but it's important for us to have good friendship and fellowship in the church. So let's do that. Just one time, I would challenge you in this next week, have a meal with somebody, whether you have them to your house or you go out to eat, and talk about God. Travis and Micah both have shared how back in the past and growing up in the church, your parents would put on a crock pot with a pot roast, and the intention was that morning, somebody new or somebody from church, they were going to be invited to lunch. It was all ready. Come on over, let's eat. I don't think we do that very much anymore. So that's my challenge to you. And of course, you can do that with any other of your rhythms of life, right? Some of us love coffee. Let's go get coffee. Let's talk about each other, who we are, where we come from, and in that, let's glorify God. So here's the thing. You don't have to change your life unless you really need to. That's my not necessarily. But use those things to glorify God, to outreach, to look beyond yourself and reach out to somebody. Now, the next one on your list here is draw near to God. And this is where we get the broken record. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In fact, the whole context of that is great, but I fear that we're going to run out of time this morning. Here's the thing. How do we draw near to God? How do we renew our mind? It's all based on this. And so when Travis challenged you at the beginning of the year, and his challenge was based on like some statistics, like every people who have read their Bible 5 days a week, these are their tendencies towards doing good and not sinning and doing things that are right. And so the question is, how much do you love this book? How much do you devour it? I was asked recently, why do we say try to read it 5 days a week? We should read it every day. Absolutely. But I fear that if we took an honest poll and everybody here told the honest truth, last week, how many days during the week did you read your Bible? I think we would be shocked. So how much do you love this book? How much are you devouring? Are you getting into it? Because this is where we go, again, to hear how we should live and to hear what we should be doing for reaching out to people. It's challenging, it's convicting, but it's also uplifting and encouraging. We have verses, passages like last week that are hard, right? We identify with Paul. I wrestle with sin. Why do I wrestle with it? I don't know, except that because the sin nature remains in me, but there are things to do, and it brings us to that. But thanks be to God, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you get these great things that Travis gave us. Replace your sin and your shame with Scripture. Fill your mind with this, right? Replace your secrecy with confession. That's going to play right into the things that I'm talking about here. Replace isolation with community. God's given us this church. He's given us the body of Christ to build one another up, to lift one another up. It's a place where we come for instruction, for training, to go out and do ministry. It's a place where we come also for fellowship and friendship, if you'll allow it. We have to know this book. This book tells us what God's will is. That was in our passage this morning. That was in Romans 12. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. There are volumes of books written on how do I know God's will? How do I understand? Let's just ask, okay? John 6:40. Jesus says this, "For this is the will of my Father." How do I know what God's will? "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We're told in 1 Timothy that God doesn't want any to perish, that his will, his desire is for us to come to know him. Now, don't get caught up in the God's part of this and my part of this. You need to understand God's calling you. His desire is for you to trust in him. Doesn't matter his sovereignty. Leave that out of it for now. 2 Peter says he's not slow to accomplish his purposes or his promises, but again, he desires that you come to know him. God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4:31 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality," it goes on, but God's will for your life is that you be sanctified. That's a church term. So what does that mean? It means that you're growing in the knowledge of who he is, that you're putting off sin, that you're growing towards Christ-likeness, and you're being sanctified. How about this? "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Do we understand that every single thing that happens is God working a purpose? Romans 8:28, right? He works all things together for the good of those who trust him, and so he's working. Even, again, I'm going to get to this, in the things that we can't wrap our minds around. What about this one? 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." I love that verse. It's God's will that we do good, and as we're doing good and doing right, we put to silence these ignorant people who want to cry out heresy and things like that. So God's will isn't really that hard to understand, right? And again, we have all these verses that explain even deeper what it is. But that's what we're called to do. So we use God's word, we use the things that he's given us that are relational resources to help us grow in Christ-likeness. What is the main one? The church. And you can be a part of a church and you can come every Sunday and you can leave and not really be a part of the church. He's called us. I mean, we went through a bunch of the one another's in Romans all throughout Scripture. You can't do that unless you're a part of it. You can't do that unless you're engaged in knowing one another. I want to talk about friendship. It's really hard to have friendship, true godly friendship, apart from the church. Not impossible, because some of us have friends from other areas of life that are deep and close, but I think this is what God designed for us to have: deep, lasting, uplifting friendships. But it doesn't happen without work. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. I almost cut this whole thing about friendship out of this sermon today because of something that happened in our lives. And I thought about cutting it out because I don't want to make this a soapbox that's like preaching 101. Don't preach to a situation. Don't preach to, Kathy because she's doing this or that. And I don't want to do that. But it's by no accident that this was in my outline before these things came to light. And so I told Travis this Thursday. I told Jenny this. I can't let my experience overrule God's word. And God's word is clear. I mean, read the Proverbs. You want to hear all about what it means to be a good friend and to have good friends? There's a lot of instruction on that. And so as I later on in the week was reflecting on this, I thought a lot actually of Travis, because he's the one I've gone to in this moment for myself. And I started thinking about our friendship actually. Travis has been in this church a long time. He carried this church before I came to it. In fact, there's a message he preached on July 21st, 2019. It was titled, "Dear Lord, Send Us a Pastor." I'd encourage you to go listen to it and see how I'm doing, because he laid forth some things. And I remember listening to this it's hard to do this without explaining the whole situation. So in May of that year, I had messaged the church and said, hey, we're not sure if we're going to stay in Togo. We're looking at what God's doing. We may, if you're still looking for, this is May, if you're still looking for a pastor in the end of December when we come, we might be interested in that. He preached this sermon, and I remember listening to it in Togo, and I was just energized by it. I was jazzed by it. I thought, man, that I could do that. And I've listened to it a number of times following that, and I kind of am less energized by it and more like, man, I'm not sure I'm doing that. But that's a challenge to me. But just to say, he's a godly man. But when I came to this church and he, you know, Pastor Brian left, Travis started doing the worship after a time. And so we'd cross paths in the church here and there, but I think he would agree with this, that we had a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of just not, I don't know what he's thinking, I don't know what I'm thinking. And finally one day he was like, I think we should maybe just meet once a week. Best thing we ever did. And I tell you all of that to tell you that it is hard work to grow friendships. But when they do grow, it's an incredible thing. And I want to share this too, because there was actually somebody who used to go to this church that said, you two are too close and you're just yes men or whatever, peas in a pod. Where is it? Proverbs 27. Let me just read this to you, verses 5 and 6. It says this in Proverbs 27, better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. This friendship has called each other out both ways, oftentimes, I would say, and that built the friendship, right? This is God's word. Obviously, it works. And so as we've helped each other and we've called each other out, we've been there for each other, that's how the friendship has grown. And so I don't want to keep going too much with that, but the important thing is godly friendships are incredible. The danger is that even within the church, we're all sinners. The danger is that Paul warns us often that within the church there are wolves in sheep clothing, and we can't always know the true character of somebody until it comes out later, and we can get burned incredibly by that. 2 Corinthians 11, we read this, 13 through 15, Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And listen to what he says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He says, therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So you're probably sitting there saying, wait a minute, so what are you saying? This is what I'm saying again. We can't let our experiences outweigh Scripture. And God tells us that friendship is good. God tells us that church is good, right? There are many people out there who say, I'm not going to church anymore because I got hurt by such and such. You're letting your experience override what God says. And so we come back to the Word of God and we say, what does He want us to do? He wants us to fellowship together, to, in spite of the things that may happen, to help each other grow. He wants us to have friendships and to grow in things. There is a danger of being hurt, but it doesn't outweigh the right things, the pleasures, the joy that God gives us in true friendship. And so I go back again to this idea that trust Him in all your ways, right? MacArthur says this, and this has helped me a lot this week, because there are times that things happen that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. Listen to what he says. He says, we do not have to understand everything that happens to us, but we must learn to trust in God instead of trusting our own ability to make sense of things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. So we use the things God's given us. I didn't even mention marriage, but I talked about the church, about friendships, about relationships. Those things are all designed by God, explained by God how they should work. And when they work according to God's plan and God's design, they're an incredibly uplifting and beautiful thing. I debated making each of the 3 points their own sermon, and I don't think I've ever done this, but we're going to stop there. The last point we will talk about on the 7th when Francisco was supposed to be here, because I do think it's one of the, well, they're all three the most important points, but finding regular Sabbath rest. I need to define what that means and to help us understand it. And I'll tell you right now up front, I'm terrible at it, but it's important. So we want to do that and give it the time that it deserves. Let me close with this. I've shared both of these before with you. We're talking about our walk. How do we glorify God in our lives and everything that we do? You've heard this before. It was the beginning of an old DC Talk song. Brennan Manning said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. He said that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I also shared this long, like early on, one of my first sermons when we went to a conference center in Colorado before we came here, just talking again about our walk, and this is the challenge. The guy who's taught us said this: let your walk talk. So let your things you do talk, and also let your talk walk, right? So we need to be able to explain and talk things out. So again, let your walk talk and let your talk walk, but let your walk talk louder than your talk walks. You got it? Steve, did you write that down? It's a great tongue twister, but there's a huge reality to it. And here's the thing, I guess I'll just kind of say in closing. This is meant to be encouraging, right? You may look at your life and say, when I go out of here, I do think of God, and I do. I'm not living in huge and deep sin, and that's awesome. Praise God for that. But the challenge is this: let's do more of what he's called us to do. So again, take a simple thing. Take a meal this week. Invite somebody over, church person, somebody outside of church, whatever. But make it about God. Speak to his incredible gospel message. Speak to all of his glories and all the things that are in here that you should know and are growing to know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you that you didn't just call us to nothing, God, but you've given us a high calling, a huge challenge, and yet you've given us all the resources and all the things necessary to accomplish it, knowing that we will mess it up, that we'll fail from time to time or often. But God, that just makes me praise you even more for your grace, for your mercy in our lives. And I do pray that each one of us would go out from here this morning with a renewed mindset of, I'm living out the gospel message. I'm preaching the gospel message. And God, that through that we could see people come to know you, that we could see the fruit of that labor. Father, would you be glorified in our lives? We ask in Jesus' name.